Good to see everybody again. I guess y'all know we are using a smidgen of technology. It's going out on FBC Alive, too, tonight on FBC Radio. Brother Buddy, what you got?
Number 409 in your red thumb books, number 409, Old Fort.
Waving in the sky, reinforcements now appearing, victory is nigh. Hold the fort, for I am coming, Jesus' signal still. Wave the answer back to heaven, by thy grace we advancing, Satan leading on. Mighty men around us falling, courage almost gone. Hold the fort, for I am coming, Jesus' signal still. Wave the answer back to heaven, by thy grace we cheer. Hold the fort, for I am coming, Jesus' signal still. Wave the answer back to heaven, by thy grace we will.
Remain standing, please. Heavenly Father, thank you once again for this Sunday evening service, dear Lord. Thank you for your people that have come out, dear Lord. I pray that you'll be with us tonight, dear Father. I pray that each and every one, dear Father, will be attentive and each and every one will get a blessing, dear Father. Bless Brother Fry, dear Father. Give him the words. Pray again to preach, dear Father. And I pray that you'll bless in all that's said and done. In Christ's name, amen. Bud?
236, Amazing Grace. Number 236.
I'm losing it. I'm sorry. This is our fellowship song.
Thank you. Thank you.
It's funny how the singers can see more wrong than the ones listening. Julius, come on up and we'll take the offering. That's all right. We can do it a cappella. Ask a blessing.
Thank you.
I'm sure this is a part of the service everybody's looking forward to. Brother Fry, it's all yours. We start about 7 tomorrow night, so
we're still there.
We start at 7 tomorrow night?
Yes, sir.
Thank you.
And you got all that time?
All that time. Would you say that
morning? Yes, sir.
Okay. All right.
Okay. All right. Open your Bibles, please, this evening to the book of Isaiah, chapter number 6. The book of Isaiah, chapter number 6. In just a moment, we shall begin reading here with verses number 1 and read down through verses number 8. Again, it's a joy and a privilege to be here at Faith Baptist Church. And I have enjoyed the singing this evening, special singing, and the congregational singing. My wife and I certainly appreciate the meal, and thank you for cooking for us and the good fellowship. It was good. Thank you. I enjoy the meal, but I also enjoy the fellowship time. I was thinking a while ago when Sister Teresa had to come back up. Now, I'm not saying she has dementia, but regardless how long we do a job, sometimes we get off key. But last week, I was in a church in Trinity, North Carolina. And the song leader has been leading singing for better than 40 years. And he has dementia. He's real bad. He can't drive. He doesn't even know my name. And I've been knowing him 50 years. He doesn't know my name. And he can't tell you what day it is. It's Monday, or Sunday, or Friday. But he can lead singing. He never misses a note. And he knows the tune to every song. And knows how to pitch the songs. Isn't that amazing? Even though he has that problem, God still gives him that inability. He's done it all of these years. So I was reminded of that. Sometimes we do forget. I go outside and I say, what did I come out here for? You ever had those days? Did I have those days, everything I pick up, I drop? I hate those days. You pick up something, you drop it. But anyway, there's coming a better day, isn't it? Coming a better day when we'll never get old and we'll never have to worry about losing our memory and never have to worry about how little or how big we are. We'll stay the same size forever and forever and forever. And be no wheelchairs, Brother Buddy, no crutches, no walking canes. I'm thinking about this. A man who's with the Lord now, I preached for him so many years. And the first year I went to preach for him in Mount Airy, North Carolina, he looked healthy. He'd been a diabetic for 40 years. You'd never known he took care of himself. And then I went back the second year, and he was walking with a walking cane. I went back the next year, and he was walking on crutches. I went back the next year, and he was walking with a walker. Then the next year, he was in a wheelchair. So they fixed a ramp so he could get on the platform to preach, and I had so much admiration for him. And he pastored in that condition for several years. Then I went to visit him. I was in Mount Airy in another church in a meeting. I went to visit with him 3 years ago. He said, Brother Fry, I'm so glad you come to see me. He said, I only have a few days left. I'm going home. And certainly we prayed, and we always say this, well, we're just going up together in the rapture. And I went on to do some meetings, and about 3 days later, they called me and said he'd gone to be with the Lord. So I drove down from Virginia to North Carolina to be at the funeral. When I went to view the body, the casket lid was open, and there was a framed picture in there. It had a picture of a walking cane and crutches and a walker to a wheelchair. And it said, look what I've exchanged for my mansion in heaven. I'll never forget that. So one day when we all get home, we'll be perfect just like our Lord. If you could and would, please, would you stand this evening as we read the Word of God together from the book of Isaiah, chapter number 6, beginning here at verses number 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the twain filled his temple. Above it stood the seraphims, each one had 6 wings, with twain he covered his face, with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly.
And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this has touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also I heard the voice of one crying, saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. Let's pray together. My Heavenly Father, I come before you just now in the name of the Lord Jesus. Again, I want to thank you for Calvary, and I'm so glad, Lord, down through the years that I have learned that Calvary is more than just a hill, but it's a place where you allowed your only begotten Son to go some 2,000 years ago and die for sinners such as I. And again, now I'm thankful for the Bible, the precious, inspired, inerrant Word of God. And I pray that thou shalt help me as I preach for you from the word this evening. I pray for the touch of God upon this unworthy servant. Then I'm praying as the word of God is preached that it'll find a lodging place in the heart of the hearer. I pray for souls to be saved. I pray for the saints of God to be helped and encouraged. Then I pray for those who are sick and shut in, Lord, you might be with them. Then we pray, God, that you'd give revival in these last days. In Christ's name I pray, amen. You may be seated, and thank you for standing in reverence to the reading of the Word of God and prayer time. I want to preach for a few moments this evening on this thought.
You sound like you're in a big, big church.
Do I? I am in a big church. Okay.
Yeah, see if that echo goes away.
All right. You think it's going to go away? All right. Well, most time I don't need this. I have a built-in amplifier. Does that sound better?
Does it sound like the echo is gone?
It ain't gone?
Is it?
They got echo. All right. Well, take some reverb off of it.
Okay. Hopefully that's enough.
You don't think it's enough?
Let's hope so.
Okay. Am I echoing now? Okay. All right. Well, it's bad enough to hear me one time, let alone twice, but in the same word. All right. I want to preach this evening on this thought: what we need is Isaiah's vision. And so many today has no vision at all for the work of God. So many has no vision for the church. And so what we need today is that God, pray to God that he'll give us a stronger vision to serve him than ever before. And by the way of introduction, as I try to lay the foundation of the message this evening, we find in verses number 1, it mentions the death of King Uzziah. He was the 10th king of Judah and was a godly man. When I think of this, how it would be today if we had our king, our president would be a godly man. If we could say that about him, but sad we can't say that. Sad we can't say that because of the fruit that he bears. But Uzziah was a godly man. And evidently Isaiah is disturbed by the death of the great king. After all, it reigned for 52 years. And for Isaiah and the entire nation, it ushered in a time of uncertainty, change, and doubt. Now, as you know, and I know, that we live in a time of uncertainty. And because of that, that many people, their faith has grown weak. And so they're living in a state of doubt. And certainly we find that Isaiah was having that problem after the death of Uzziah. And apparently Isaiah had his attention focused on Uzziah, but now that Uzziah is dead, his attention is redirected back to the Lord. And then Isaiah had a fresh encounter with God. What happened to Isaiah in this event should help us to put our minds upon the Lord. Now, first of all, let me call our attention. We need to see what Isaiah saw. We find here in verses number 1 through verses number 4. And look at what Isaiah saw. First of all, he saw God's position. Isaiah saw God in his power. So we need to see God in his position. So many think that God is like a tool, that we just need him when we get in trouble. Some uses God as a spare tire. Only when they get in trouble or sickness come, do they see God in his position. But we should realize every day of our life of the position of God. And so we find that Isaiah saw God's position. An earthly king may have died, but the Lord still reigned, and he saw the Lord, the Bible tells us, in all of his glory. And it had a profound impact upon the life of Isaiah. And when life seemed to fall apart at the seams, we need to remember the God who is in control. God has never lost control, and God will never lose control. When I think about this, I think about Job. The Bible tells us that he was a perfect and upright man before God. He was not perfect as God or Christ, but he lived such a life that no one could point a finger of accusation against Job and his life. And so we find in the Bible that one day, as the sons of God came before the Lord to give evident report of their service, and then the Bible tells us that Satan, the devil himself, came. And then we find also in the book of Job that God asked him, had he considered Job his servant? And he said, the only reason that he serves you is because that he is a rich man. You give him anything he wants. I'm amplifying a little bit here, but that's what he was saying. He said, you can go down there and touch Job, but you cannot touch his life. God had him hedged in. And so in a matter of time, not years, in a matter of time, that Job lost everything. He not only lost his cattle, not only lost his oxen, his camels, but he lost everything. He lost his family. He lost all of his friends. He had nothing. And then his wife came to Job and said to him, why don't you curse God and die? And God, listen, had allowed Job to be afflicted from the soles of his feet to the crown of his head with sores and boils. But we find as Job remained faithful to the Lord and never lost his integrity, he just went on serving the Lord. There are times when we feel like throwing up our hands and quitting, but we must keep our integrity and walk on with the Lord. And so God touched the life of Job. The Bible teaches us the life of Job, he lost everything. But God blessed him later, and he lived to be 140 years old and saw four generations. Why? It's because he walked with God. Because he had a vision. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 8 and verses number 20, and we know. Now this is speaking to the child of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Now the things that happens in our life after we're saved, that God permits those things to happen to us. It's not always easy to accept bodily affliction. It's not always easy to accept the death of a friend or a loved one. It's not always easy to lose a job after being there many years. It's not always easy to lose your insurance and things. Those has been a great help and a benefit along the way. And because sometimes these things are taken from us. But then again, we've got to remember that God makes no mistakes. And everything that happens in my life as a Christian, everything that happens in your life as a Christian, that God permits that to happen, ladies and gentlemen. We do not understand at that time. Now, there's things that's happened in my life. In the last several months, my wife and I have gone through what we would call some tribulation time on this earth. Now, God promises us that we'll never go through the great tribulation. But as his child, we're going to have some tribulations along the way. Everything is not going to run to suit you and I. But thank God for Romans 8:28. It's not to be proclaimed when we're on top of the mountain, when everything is running well, but when we're down in the valley, when we're in our hardest battle and we're fighting so hard to keep our head above water, is still always there, knowing that God maketh no mistakes and knowing that God is in control. Then again, we find in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verses number 17, and notice what Paul says in his second letter to the church at Corinth, to the Corinthian people. He said, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." Then again, we need to remember just who is in control. Then we find number two in verses number three. We find that Isaiah, he saw God's personality. Now, all of us have a personality. Get this for just a moment now. There is 7 billion people on planet Earth. Never before have we had this many people on planet Earth. And every one of us in the 7 billion have different personalities. God made none of us alike. None are identical. Now, this is God. When I think about this, remember this. When you talk about God and who He is, well, I can take that, not one of us are alike. That has to be God. But then think about this for just a moment. The Bible tells us every hair on your head is numbered, and not one of them shall perish. Now, that's not too hard to think about a few hundred, but think about 7 billion. And God's saying, now this is God. Every hair on your head is numbered, and God knows when one falls to the earth. This is God. Every grain of sand in the sea and out of the sea, God knows what side He turns it on every day. Then also the stars in the heavens, the scientists cannot count them all, but God knows how many there are. He got every one of them named. Isn't this something? We're talking about God. Every snowflake is different now. God is in control, and we got to see God and His personality. And so the Bible tells us that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, each one has a different personality, but yet all three in one. I believe in the great triune God, don't you? Because He's a Trinity. Then again, the Bible goes on to tell us the angelic beings in the temple proclaim the holy nature of the God of heaven. Even those sinless creatures were careful to honor the holiness and purity of the Lord. Notice that they cover their faces with their wings. The Bible said they also proclaim the glory of the Lord. Isaiah finally understood that Uzziah might have been a good king, but the Lord was the holy God, and he alone deserved the glory for all life. And certainly God does. God deserves all of our glory that we can give to Him because of who He is. Then again, the Bible teaches us we need to remember that God and His holiness. Now our duty before the Lord is to honor His holy nature by living holy lives before Him. We're to recognize His right to glory by giving Him all the glory for everything in our lives. I'm talking about every detail in our life, big things and little things. We're to honor God and to give Him glory for it. They tell me that you never miss the water until the well has gone dry. How true this is. The things that God has given us, we take it for granted. But one day we notice as time goes on, our hearing is not as sharp as it one time was. Then again, we notice something else, that our eyesight is beginning to grow dim, and it's not as strong as it one time was. Then we realize that our steps are slowing down. We're not walking as fast as we used to. Then we also realize sometimes we're taking more medicine than we've ever taken in our life. The things that we have taken for granted are slowly being taken away from us. What does that tell us? That we're dying every day of our life. And we're getting closer home. But let me go back now what the Bible said. But in everything, now the Bible said here in the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 10 and verses 31, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. If we eat and drink, and that's not intoxicating drink now, clarify that right there. And whatever we do that to God's glory. And so the things that God has given us to serve Him with, we ought to appreciate that more every day and thank God for that. You see, sometimes we're prone to complain. I remember one time I went to the Baptist hospital, and I was complaining that day because things was not going just right for me. But when I got to the hospital in the foyer, I seen a person in a wheelchair that had no arms and no legs. And I said, Lord, forgive me when I whine, because I'm able to walk to use my hand. And we can always look around and see people worse off than we are. And that's why we ought to thank God every day of our life. Then again, when I look in the Bible, Isaiah learned that it was not about Uzziah or Isaiah, but it was all about God. So when we come to places in our life, it's not about us like Isaiah. He realized it was not about Uzziah. It was all about God. And then again, he and he alone deserves to be in the place of honor and glory. Now notice what James tells us in chapter number 1 and verses number 17. Every good gift, get this now, and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Then I noticed something else, number 3 here, about Isaiah in verses 4. He saw God's presence. So we are told that the house was filled with smoke. Now this was a symbol of the presence of God. You will notice that God's train filled the temple that speaks of his robe. Now when we go back to this, the Bible talks about, now notice, the house was filled with smoke. This is a symbol of the presence of God. I've been in services in my lifetime, so have you, that when the Spirit of God, the presence of God got so real, it got foggy in there. I have been in some meetings like that. I'm sure that you've been in some meetings like that, but it's been a long time. That means it's the very presence of God has showed up. Then again, he says something else. You notice that God's train filled the temple. That speaks of his role. Now, Uzziah might be gone, but the Lord was still there, and Isaiah had not been forsaken. We need to remember this truth as well. If we are saved, we are never alone. God gave you and I a promise, and he'll never break his promise. Every promise that God has ever made you, every promise that God has ever made me, he's kept that promise but one. You know what that one is? He's coming back soon, and soon he's going to fulfill that promise for us. I believe with all my being he's coming soon, don't you? But we can stand upon God's promises. And one promise that we have from the Lord, he said, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. In Matthew chapter number 28 and verses number 20. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always. Now get that word always, even unto the end of the world. And he said, amen. Hebrews 13 in verses number 5. He said, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. And so when we go through these valleys and go through the hard times and hardships of life, even on the deathbed, God will not forsake his children. Not one time, as it mentioned in the Bible, where God ever forsook one of his children. He said, I'm going to go with you all the way. Then let me call our attention to number 2, verses 5 through verse number 7. We need to sense what Isaiah sensed. Now, first of all, in verse number 5, he sensed his own condition. Now, when Isaiah saw the Lord, he instantly realized that there were problems within his own heart. When we get close to God, it's not our neighbor, but it's us. I think about David. When David, listen, this great king, walked away from the Lord and committed that scarlet sin. And then in Psalms 51, when he came back to the Lord, he did not blame no one. He said, it's me, O Lord. And he said unto the Father, would you restore unto me the joy of thy salvation? He asked God, forgive him of his transgression. He said in one place in the Bible, he said, I've sinned against you, God. Whatever you do to me, you're just to do it because I walked away from you. So we've got to get to the place that we see our own condition. We cannot pack our failures off on someone else, but we are the person. No one is accountable for you except yourself. The only one who's accountable for me is myself, and I'm accountable unto God. And the Bible goes on to tell us something else. When Isaiah saw the Lord, he instantly realized that there were problems his own heart. And that's what happens when you get close to him. Moving close to God and seeing him as he is reveals the wickedness and sin in our own lives. Now, this doesn't mean you've left the church, gone back out in the world, started committing those old sins. That's not what it's talking about. The Bible said, he that knoweth to do good and don't, he sinned already. All unrighteousness is sin. Did you realize that? And it's always the little foxes that spoils the grapes. Now, the big foxes are grapes that grow on the vine and grow on the fence and the pole. The big foxes can reach up and get those grapes. But those little foxes have to climb up the vine, and when they do, they bruise the vine, and it will not produce again. And so it's not always the big things, but sin is sin in the sight of God. It's the little foxes that spoils the grape. Then Isaiah did not cry out, "Woe is my neighbor." He cried out, "Woe is me," until we're able to see our own failures and our need for repentance before the Lord. Let me say, we'll never come clean. And the sooner we come clean with the Lord about our own condition, the sooner that we'll see our need. Then I notice something else here in the Word of God. We find number 2, verses 6 and 7. He sensed his own cleansing. Thank God, the Lord does not point out our sin. He also provides a means for our cleansing. Well, Isaac was an angel with a live coal from off the altar. See, as God points out our sins to us, also God has a remedy. Now with us, not, listen, with a coal, with a prayer tongue from off the altar, but with God, it's the precious blood of Jesus Christ. All without the shedding of the blood, there is no remission for sin. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. There's a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And sinners plunge beneath that blood and lose all their guilty stains. So thank God it's the blood. I like that song. It is still the blood. It's always been the blood. Go back in Old Testament days, even the very beginning, we think about Adam and Eve. God had a special place. They met together every day. And then God had placed them in the garden. He said, every tree you can have but one tree, and that tree was to be desired. Think about this for just a moment. The devil makes things look pretty. It makes things to be desired from the flesh. But oh, let me tell you, down the road, you're going to pay the consequences. We ride down the highway, and we see a beautiful girl or woman on this billboard stand beside a red automobile with a glass of wine, a glass of liquor in her hand, advertising that. Oh, how beautiful it looks, but they'll never do the flip side and see innocent blood on the highway and families that's been destroyed. So God said to Adam and Eve, everything in the garden, can you imagine there's plenty, and I have met your need. But the day that you eat of this forbidden fruit, you're going to die. You know what happened? Eve got, and let me say, Adam partook, and guess what? They sinned, transgressed against God. We find the first Adam failed. And then God came walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they were not that, the place it always been. He said, Adam, where art thou? But we've hid ourselves over here because we're naked. And God said, who told you that you was naked? So what they had done, they had transgressed against God. They had fallen, and they took fig leaves and made themselves aprons to hide their nakedness. But what did God have to do? This is what God did. He killed a little innocent animal. He took that blood to cover their sins. He took that bloody skin to cover their nakedness. So it's always been the blood, but I think about it in the Bible now. Think about it in the Bible. All of those millions of animals that gave their life as a sacrifice, put the blood upon the altar of sacrifice, it was to no avail. They did it every year. But 2,000 years ago, the Lord Jesus Christ, God's Son, he stepped forth in the ranks of heaven. Nobody made him come. He came voluntarily, born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, and went to Calvary. And on that cross, he tasted death for every man. He shed his blood once and for all. It satisfied God. And never again will God require another sacrifice. And it's still the blood today. It took all the blood that Jesus had to redeem mankind. And thank God it's still the blood today. The Bible tells us here in 1 John chapter 1, verses 7 through verse number 9, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, We have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. The Bible says in verse number 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Now we come down to verses number 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now how true it is, when you got saved, when I got saved, God forgave us of all of our sins. They're on the blood, behind the back of God, never to be remembered against us anymore. But now that we are saved, that part that's born of God cannot sin, will not sin, because his seed remaineth in you. But we have flesh, we have carnality, and we're not to let sin reign in this mortal body. And so when you got saved, you came to God asking God to forgive you for being a sinner, because you was conceived in sin, you was born in sin, and shaped in iniquity. But now that we're saved, and we know when we do wrong, we know when we sin. And the Bible said we come before God confessing that sin before God. If we don't, there's a broken fellowship between us and God, because God has no part of sin. He will not look upon sin. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we ever see him as he is, and we see ourselves as we are, then we'll come before him in humility and confess our sins. Then the third thing I want you to see this evening in verse number 8, we need to say what Isaiah said. He said, I am available. Isaiah said, now listen, how can I go for God? Because I dwell among people who are wicked, even my own lips are. But now that he's got right with the Lord, now he's made everything right between him and God. And God said, I need somebody to go for me. Who will go? And he said, I'm available. As soon as we make things right with God, we make ourselves available to go for the Lord. The Lord has never called nobody in their sins to serve him. He's called us out of our sins to serve him. I know a preacher has fallen along the way. So do you. I know Christians have fallen along the way. That's not God's fault. That's their choosing, you see. But again, God has never called a lazy man to preach. He may have got lazy after God called him, but he will not be lazy when God calls him. And when God calls a man to preach, his heart's right with God. His life is straight in the world and also with God. God does not use dirty vessels. And so he said, I'm available now. As soon as Isaiah gets his heart clean, he hears the call of the Lord to service. When Isaiah said, here am I, he was saying, my downtime is over and I'm ready for service. He was signifying that it was over the death of Uzziah, that his life was on the altar of sacrifice for God's glory. And that's what we need to say when life turns down. We need to get our all upon the altar for God and come to the place where nothing means anything to us but what he wants from us. You see, we need to submit, surrender, and sacrifices unto the Lord. Now again, Paul tells us, and I use this scripture this morning, and may I use it again this evening in Romans chapter 12, in the first two verses. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Did you realize that a lot of Christian folk go through life never finding the perfect will of God for their life? It's one thing to be in the will of God, another thing to be in the perfect will of God. And to be happy, you've got to be in the perfect will of God. And then the last thing I want you to see, number 2, and you know what Isaiah said? He said, I'm agreeable, I'm agreeable. There's a lot of things in the Bible I don't understand. There's a lot of words in the Bible I cannot pronounce. But that does not make the Bible error. The Bible, I believe the Bible to be inspired of God. Every jot and every tittle is inspired of the Holy Spirit of God. And I thank God for what little I do know. So Isaiah not only told the Lord that he was ready, but he also mentioned that I'm ready. He said, I was saying, Lord, I'm here to do what you want, and I'm willing to do what you want. Send me and let me do what you want me to do. And so we find the world has yet to see what God can do with and for and through us if we're fully and wholly consecrate ourselves unto the Lord. I believe this with all of my heart. Back many years ago, I've just been saved 6 weeks, and I felt God's call to preach. I went to my pastor, and I said to my pastor, "How will I know if God is calling me to preach?" He said, "By the burden that you have." Now, I was not raised in a Christian home. I knew nothing about the Bible. I'm just 6 weeks old in the Lord. He said, "By the burden that you have." But I said, "Sir, I have no idea what a burden is." He said, "But you will." He knew what he was talking about. And so that day after church, I went home and I got my Bible. I went down the woods and I turned to Isaiah 53. And I read that chapter and I tried to preach from that chapter. And I did that for 4 Sundays in a row. I felt like if God had called me to preach, I can preach anywhere, to anything or anybody. And on the 4th Sunday, I came to the house, my wife's sitting on the back doorstep and she's crying. She said, "How come you didn't tell me the Lord had called you to preach?" I said, "How did you know?" She said, "I followed you today." And the reason that she followed me was our neighbor across the holler came to visit my wife that week and said to my wife, "I sure have in the last few Sundays been enjoying your husband preaching." Oh, she said, "My husband not a preacher." She said, "Just across the holler on my front porch, the last few Sundays I've been listening to him preach." I've always thought about this since that day. God never called a man to preach unless he had somewhere for him to preach. Never, never. God never made a possum till he had a persimmon tree for him to climb. Said, "This man standing out in front of the corn crib is preaching." God said, "I want you to preach that corn crib." And he said, "Oh, but Lord, only you and I here." He said, "Preach." So he said, "I just preached to the corn crib and went on my way." Some years has gone by and I'm preaching in revival. So this man came to me and said, "Sir, you don't know me." I said, "No, sir, I never seen you. Don't know who you are." He said, "Do you remember that day you preached to the corn crib?" He said, "I sure do." He said, "I was in there stealing corn that day and I got saved." Now, I said all that to say this. Had I not been willing to go to the woods to preach, I would not be worthy to stand where I'm preaching tonight from behind this pulpit. We've got to be willing to go and do what God calls us to do. That's my message. Oh, how we need the vision that Isaiah had. As Brother Buddy and Sister Teresa comes with our invitation song this evening, would you stand, please? My Heavenly Father, Lord, I come before you this evening again to thank you for the liberty that's been mine to preach the Word of God. Now, Lord, I've delivered your message this evening. Lord, I've tried to be timely. I've tried to stay with the Word. And I, Lord, have preached for you. Now, Lord, I pray that your word has found a lodging place in the heart of the hearer. Again, I pray that you'd save the lost. Bring those to the altar that wants to come and needs to come tonight. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. What are we singing, Brother Buddy? The Lord is saying to you, you need to come. Just want you to be obedient to the Lord tonight. What we need is Isaiah's vision. That's what we need. Well, that's what we need. I believe that's enough singing tonight. Brother Bill, would you come take charge of the service?
All right, I feel like it's been a great day. I hope y'all don't think this is really the end. This is just the beginning. We're looking forward to Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday, and everything the Lord has in store for us. God bless Brother Fry. It's been great. And just everywhere you go, when you go to work, when you go buy that biscuit, to Tell them what's happening here tomorrow night. God bless you.